Hello, everybody. Welcome to the Northgate Gospel Chapel Virtual Family Bible Hour. And this morning we're going through the Gospel of John, chapter 16. So if you have your Bible, could you turn to John chapter 16? And we're going through the Upper Room Discourse the last several weeks. And we're going to be going through verses 1 through 15 this morning. And so before we get started, let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, we just come to you and just give thanks for this Lord's Day morning to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and the victory that he wrought for us on the cross. And we give thanks for this time to get into the scriptures and to look and see what you have for us. And we just give thanks for the Bible and for this roadmap that you've given to us. And Lord, we just ask your blessing upon the flock at Northgate during this time apart. We just miss seeing in person so many, and just look forward to that time when we can be together again. And just ask your blessing upon those that are sick, and I just want to pray for Bev Lehman and Janelle Maddox, and also want to lift up the Coolidge family at this time with the passing of Brian's father, and just pray that you would be with them and watch over them. So again, we just ask your help, your guidance in this time this morning. Pray that the Holy Spirit would deliver the word as he would. And so we just commit this time to your care, thanking you above all for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So it was mentioned a few weeks ago about the Upper Room Discourse and how much of the Gospel of John is made up of a few hours there in that upper room and on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And we're going to look at John 16, 1 through 15, and I'm going to read that. And I want you to think about how many times is mentioned that I'm going away, or I go away, or I'm sending, these sorts of things. Think about the movement that you see in this passage. So it says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." And so we're thinking as we read this about him going away, this grand departure. He says, "I go away," and he says what will happen if he does not go away, and he says, "I depart, and I go to my Father." And so I have this PowerPoint slide here, and just a couple of verses that are key to the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And I've mentioned them before, but I have them here in slide for us to look at and to think about what phase the Lord is in his ministry, and to better understand the Gospels, because the Gospels can be confusing at times. In Matthew 4:17, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So that's early in his ministry. He's preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And John the Baptist, too, taught that. And then in the middle of his ministry, the Lord Jesus was blasphemed and rejected by the rulers of Israel. And in Matthew 16:21, he says, the word says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." And from any passage in the Gospels, I think it's important to be thinking about what phase of the priority of his ministry is the Lord Jesus in. In the earlier phase, he would preach to Israel, and later on, he would be teaching his disciples. He would early on teach plainly and publicly. Later on, he would speak in parables. Early on, it was about preaching repentance, accepting the kingdom that's at hand. But now the Lord was saying that he would be rejected and suffer and die. Early on, it was a kingdom focus, the kingdom at hand. And later on in his ministry, it was about that he would build his church. The focus was towards his intimate disciples and the founding of the church. Early on in his ministry, it was, "I am here, the king is here and present." Later on, and here in this passage, it is, I am going away, I am departing. And we see these parables in the scriptures about one that would go on a long journey into a far country. Early on, we would see public signs and miracles, and later on in his ministry, there would be no sign given, except that Jesus would be buried and raised on the third day, just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale. Early on in the ministry, it was about the gospel of the kingdom, and later in the ministry, and later in the New Testament, it's about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel of grace. Early on in the ministry, we see the Lord giving the Sermon on the Mount and what the characteristics of the kingdom will be like. But here we have the upper room discourse and what this next age is going to be like. It could have been the age of the kingdom, but this age was going to be the age of the Lord's absence, the Lord being in heaven, and the church age, and this age of grace. And there's a word that I learned this past year. It's called interregnum. Interregnum. And it means a period of time where a government is suspended, especially between successive reigns or regimes. It's an interval or a pause between two periods of office. And so there was a pause. The kingdom was at hand, but it was rejected. And so the kingdom's on pause. That's why we're to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So now the focus that we're looking at in this passage is the departure, the grand departure of the Lord Jesus. And although Jesus was not on his deathbed, Jesus was going to give his life and die within the next 24 hours. And we think about if somebody is on their deathbed, they will often gather people around them and state their desires. And verse 1 of this passage says, "These things have I spoken to you." The Lord Jesus is giving his final thoughts, his last will and testament, if you will, to his disciples. And many of you out there are matriarchs or patriarchs of your family, and maybe you've thought about how you would like to pass things on to the family, or what knowledge would you want to share with your family. We see the Old Testament patriarchs doing that and passing on blessings and such. And we see David in the Old Testament passing on to Solomon and stating what he would have him to do and to build. Well, here we have the Lord Jesus Christ. And one thing we did this morning was a request that the Lord Jesus had in that upper room. And that was to be remembered. And you think, you know, when we're on our deathbed, we might ask our loved ones, you know, "Remember me. Don't forget about me. Don't forget about the things I've taught you." Maybe you would pass on a gift to some of your loved ones, maybe your favorite Bible or your baseball card collection or something like that. In this case, the Lord Jesus had a gift in the Holy Spirit that he would be sending. And he was expressing his love to his disciples. He was washing their feet. And he was teaching them many things about the age to come and giving them warnings and also giving them comfort for the time ahead. And so if we look at verse 1 through 3 again, it's basically saying to brace yourself. It says, "These things have I spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me." So he's basically saying that tough times are coming. There's going to be trials ahead. There's going to be hardship ahead. And you should brace yourself. I think about when I was a kid, and my dad was a traveling salesman who would often fly out of the state, and my mom and I would go to the airport and pick him up, and we'd often try to meet him at the gate. So we would travel sometimes in these underground trams, and there would be warnings there in those trams to hang on to the rail, to watch the doors, and talk about the destination of the tram, and it would come on in different languages. And you just think about, you know, what would happen if you weren't hanging on. If that thing got going too quick, you might stumble and fall. And we think about even flight. I'm not a big flyer, and I don't like turbulence too much on an airplane. But when you fly, there is turbulence, and if you're taking a flight to Florida and you hit a little turbulence, they're not going to turn around for you. You're going to have to endure the flight. And that's what the Lord Jesus is saying here. There's going to be turbulence. There's going to be some bumps in the road. And we're called to endure that and to brace ourselves. And the verse says that you should not be made to stumble. You should not be made to stumble. It implies that somebody wants us to stumble. Someone wants to cause us to stumble. And we face real enemies in this world. Christians have enemies that want us to stumble, that want to destroy our testimony and thwart the furtherance of the gospel. We see some of those occasions. Those are religious enemies. They feign religion. In the Gospel of John, chapter 9, we read about the blind man and how he was treated. It says that he was told by the Pharisees to give glory to God by telling the truth. They said, "We know this man." They were referring to Jesus. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Later on in the passage, they hurled insults at him. And further down in the passage, it says, "You were steeped in sin at birth." So more insults to him. And finally, they threw him out. So there's those that would seek to cause harm to the disciples of Christ. We think about Saul before his conversion. And Philippians 3:6 says, "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church." And we see how people can zealously and religiously go after Christians and seek their harm, even to the point of killing them. We see that in Fox's Book of Martyrs. I think that was mentioned by Steve as well last week. And all the saints that were killed, and many of them, the ones who would kill them, thought that they were doing God service by doing that. There was one even from this very pulpit, or maybe at least from this chapel, who gave his last sermon here, Peter Fleming, last sermon in the United States before going on a mission trip with Jim Elliot down in Ecuador, and he too became a martyr for his faith. So Satan's systems are at work, and there's a cost to following Christ. So the Lord would have us brace ourselves. And in verse 4 of John 16, it says, "But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them." So we're called to endure, but the Lord would also have us be comforted, because it is the Lord that told us these things would happen. It's prophecy being fulfilled that this would happen. And so the Lord does want us to do away with a false hope that there won't be tough times, but there should also be comfort in it. Not being caught off guard, but also that the Lord's with us in this. Hebrews 12:3 says, For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. The Lord doesn't want us to become weary or discouraged concerning our plight. We have a great hope ahead of us. We're just called to endure these circumstances that we find us in. And think about the time, what was happening when the Lord here is saying to brace yourself. What's happening to the Lord Jesus at this very moment? Judas has gone out and is betraying him. And these disciples are probably on their way to the garden at this very moment, where they're rendezvousing with the betrayer and the one who seeks his destruction, these Pharisees. So we're in this together. Our plight is that of the Lord's. The Lord was treated poorly, and should we expect to be treated any better than the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 5 says, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?'" So it could be here that the disciples were so focused on themselves, they were just focused on the going away and not the destination of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate destination. You know, we think about this lockdown situation, and we're all kind of stuck at home with our families, and that's been a good thing and a blessing in a way too, but what about others? Have we been thinking about other people? Have we been ministering to other people? Have we been encouraging other people? Or are we so self-focused on what's going on our own health and our own situation that we've lost sight of what's going on around us? The Lord would have us to live a balanced life. And it doesn't seem like these disciples were considering the Lord Jesus and where he was going away to. Think about the Lord Jesus and how he came from heaven above. He came from eternal bliss and amazing fellowship with the Father. And came from a glorified position and humbled himself and came into this world. And we think about his time in this world and how he loved to keep in prayer to the Father and to remain in fellowship. He always sought to obey the Father. And yet he was on earth. And now the Lord Jesus was returning to heaven. He was going to be with the one he loved. He was going to be with the one he always sought to glorify on earth, the one he pointed people to. Jesus was going home, and it was something to be excited about. It was something to be excited in the fact that he was going to be with the Father again. Yes, the Lord was going through the cross, and that was a horrible thing that he was about to endure. But he was also going home to that reunion. And just think about the Father and that reception that he got from the Father and how pleased the Father was with all that the Lord had done on earth. John 14:28 says, "If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father." So we should rejoice even today that the Lord Jesus is with the Father. But instead, the disciples were grief-stricken. Verse 6, "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." Sorrow has filled your heart. They were grieving and sorrowful, and they were really down about their circumstances. And we think about these phases. In Matthew that I was talking about, the disciples seem to still be stuck on phase one and this kingdom. This kingdom was not going to be right now. The kingdom was going to be later. The kingdom had been rejected by this generation. Every generation has a responsibility. And heard about that in the breaking of bread this morning. They have a responsibility to God to receive and believe and trust. But they did not, this generation of Israel did not receive her king. And the disciples still were thinking about overthrowing the Roman government and having Jesus as their king. But that was not going to be this day. It was not going to happen at this time. And I think there's still confusion about that today. People think the kingdom's now, but Israel has still yet to receive her king. And there will be a generation that does receive Jesus. And he will come and he will reign and he will be on the throne of David. And then we get to verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." So the disciples couldn't see that it was to their advantage that Jesus go away. And I think that's still hard for us to understand today. How could not being in the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ be the best thing? How could his going away be a good thing? How could that be to our advantage? And, you know, I think about that in terms of, you know, things in our lives that, you know, what are some things in our lives that we think are the worst thing that may be what's better for us? I remember as a kid getting shots, getting a tetanus shot or a chickenpox shot, that sort of thing. And, you know, but I've been spared from getting some of those things as a result of getting shots. And maybe there's other situations like losing your job. Maybe some of you have lost your job. I've lost my job before, and maybe I thought it was the worst thing in the world at the time. But the Lord has turned those things into a blessing and things that I never thought possible. Maybe it's moving to another place that you're having to move, and that's the worst thing you think. But the Lord turns that into a blessing. Well, here it was an advantage that I go away, is what the Lord says. And that word advantage in some Bibles says expedient. It is expedient that I go away. And that word also appears in another passage related to the death and departure of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 11:10, it says, "Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." So here was Caiaphas, the high priest, declaring this prophetic word. Caiaphas, who was seeking the Lord's death, didn't know that he was prophesying concerning that it was expedient that Jesus die. It was to their benefit that this happened. And we think about, so what was beneficial? Why is this beneficial to us? You know, number one, it's so we can be pardoned. Jesus was a substitute for us on the cross, and that's something that we're grateful for. And then that verse 7, "If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." So the Helper would come and indwell believers. The Spirit had been at work during these gospel times, but the Spirit had not indwelt believers. The believers had not been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And this is what would happen as a result of the Lord Jesus's going away. And the ministry that Jesus Christ began would flourish as a result and would spread throughout the whole world as a result of the Holy Spirit and his work. Sometimes we might say, "Oh, I wish I was one of the disciples. I wish I could, be like John and just be the one always sitting next to Jesus," or "I wish I was Peter and I would stand up for Jesus in these various ways, and I wouldn't make the same mistakes that Peter made. But if I was outspoken with Jesus, that would be great." But the truth of the matter is that the disciples would receive greater knowledge and greater fellowship once the Holy Spirit came. They would receive greater boldness and do greater things with the Holy Spirit dwelling within. And we should also note in this passage, we see the Trinity at work. If we reread verse 5 and on, it says, "But now I go," so I, Jesus, "go away to him, the Father, who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." So we see there the Trinity in that passage. And we also see the authority of the Lord Jesus established. Not just any being can go and send the Holy Spirit. We see that that the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that he sent the Holy Spirit. An angel wouldn't send the Holy Spirit, but Jesus Christ did send the Spirit for our behalf. And then we get to what is the work of the Holy Spirit in this age. And we see some of that starting in verse 8. It says, "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." So we see the role of the Holy Spirit here in the unbelieving world and how he works. First, we see how he convicts the world of sin. And in Acts 22, Acts 2:22, we have this passage that kind of unfolds these three phases. Acts 2:22 says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." So they had put the Lord Jesus to death. By lawless hands, they had put the Lord Jesus to death. And you know, it was our sins as well that put the Lord Jesus to death. We sing, it was our sins that held him there in one of these modern day hymns. And then the Bible says that he will convict the world of righteousness because I go to my Father. Convict the world of righteousness. And that righteousness was proven in the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 2 again, Acts 2:24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow the Holy One to see corruption. The Holy One would not see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. We see, not only would the Father not allow the Lord Jesus to see corruption, from the time the Lord Jesus died, his body received royal treatment throughout the process. Royal treatment throughout the process of his burial, because the Lord Jesus would not have anything, any evil befall his son in his body there. And then it says in John here, he will convict the world of judgment. And in Acts 2:34 it says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So there's the judgment there. Till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So we see here the role of the Holy Spirit in convicting of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And a question for you out there is, have you been convicted of the Holy Spirit in this way? Are you aware of your guilt before God? Are you aware of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that died for you? Are you aware of the judgment that's to come? Or if you have received him, the judgment that was dealt in the body of Jesus Christ on the cross. My hope and my prayer is that you receive the Lord Jesus. And then we get to verse 12. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And that statement's pretty astounding to me. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Here, again, the disciples have been with the Lord Jesus for 3 years, learning from him, you know, gaining all this insight and knowledge, and yet there were many things yet to be taught to them. And that's the role of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit would come, he would teach them. And we think about the slow must have been slow growth of these disciples. And I think the Lord Jesus rebuked them many times for them not understanding various teachings that he had. But we too grow slowly. Christians grow slowly. And I think about some guppies that my family got about 6 months ago. Got a couple of guppy fish. And they were really itty-bitty fish, and you could hardly find them in this little tank. And here it is 6 months later, and they've grown a little bit, but it's still a challenge to find them in the tank sometimes. And to think about their slow growth, I think Christians sometimes grow like guppies. And I don't know that that's what the Lord wants. He wants to see growth. He wants to see fruit, as we heard about in earlier weeks, about abiding in Christ and bearing fruit. And the Lord seeks that in us. And then we get to verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whenever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. When Jesus was on the earth, he glorified the Father. He always sought to glorify the Father in everything that he did. Now the Lord Jesus was leaving the earth. He was departing and going away. And what would be the role of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit was to glorify the Son. The Holy Spirit's role is to glorify the Son and proclaim what he's done on the cross. And that's a great kind of litmus test in this day and age for various churches and various groups. And something to think about is this glorifying Jesus Christ? There may be great spiritual excitement. There may be great fervor, things being accomplished, mighty words being spoken. But are they glorifying Jesus Christ? And that's something you can always ask. Is this glorifying to Jesus Christ? Because we're joining in this adventure with the Holy Spirit in glorifying Jesus. In fact, the Gospel of John talks about several witnesses. There's the witness of fulfilled prophecy in the Gospel of John, and the pictures and types that are fulfilled in the Gospel of John that point to the Messiah. There's the witness of Jesus himself that he is the Messiah. There's the witness of John the Baptist. There's the witness of the disciples in the New Testament. And in this age, there's the witness of the Holy Spirit and the witness of believers to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. So we should always be looking in testing whether these things are glorifying to Jesus Christ. And it says that he will guide you in all truth. He will guide you in all truth. And I think about a guide. And I know in this phase one of the opening up from the lockdown, outdoor recreation has been open. And that includes guided tours, including like horseback riding tours, and including ATV tours. And we think about a guide and the importance of a guide when you're going out in the wilderness or out in a forest or something. You want a good guide with you that knows the way and can teach you and show you things. And here we have the Holy Spirit. We should not sell short the Holy Spirit as our guide to get us through tough times. And we are facing tough times, but we have the Holy Spirit with us as a guide. And that should calm our fears and comfort us. We heard this morning in the breaking of bread that Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And we think about that And this guide will always keep us focused on the Lord Jesus and the way. And the Holy Spirit knows the way in this wilderness that we're in. And that should calm our fears and comfort us. And as we close, just want to think about this passage again and just how the Lord in this age wants us to be prepared, to not stumble, to endure. We're called to endure. And some of these disciples thought there was no hope at this point. They thought because things weren't happening now, that means they weren't happening. But we have that great hope to look forward to. And there will be a time when we get to heaven where we will look back at these times as being just a blip in the time of eternity, in the span of eternity. This will be just a blip. Right now, it seems grievous at times, but we can be encouraged in the Lord, encouraged in the Holy Spirit that dwells within, that comforts us, that guides us, that great gift that the Lord has given to us. So let's close in prayer, 5 minutes before, a little bit early, but let's close. Father in heaven, we just give thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks for this time that he gave in the upper room to unfold all these things to his disciples and for the benefit of those that would believe. And even praying in that upper room for those that would believe. And that's us. And so we're just grateful for what the Lord Jesus has done for us. We're grateful for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Help us to understand him more. Help us to follow him more closely and to allow him to lead our lives and to direct our paths and help us to learn the things he has for us in the scriptures and to be taught of him. Lord, we lived in a day and age where there's so much going on with this virus and instability and the things around us, Lord. And there is turbulence, and yet we know the final destination, and we just give thanks for providing that way. We give thanks for Jesus Christ. And so we just ask your blessing upon the saints during this time, and we just look forward to being together again soon. And it's in Jesus' name that we give thanks. Amen.